Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the book of Proverbs and looking at relationships. We started with marriage and looked at the husband-wife relationship. Then last week, we looked at the parent-child relationship. And what I'd like to look at this morning is our relationships one with another, or our relationships as friends. And as we look at Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, we see that it says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. When we started the book of Proverbs, we talked about Hebrew poetry and how Hebrew poetry is a rhyming of thoughts or ideas as opposed to the actual words. And so in one verse, you have the top phrase saying something, and then maybe the bottom phrase of the verse saying much the same thing, or maybe a contrast in thought. And so that's referred to as synonymous parallelism or antithetical parallelism. And as I, the longest time as I read this verse, I looked at it as a contrast. A friend is there for you all the time, but a brother, the only reason he was born is to give you trouble. And I don't know if that's personal experience in my own family or what. It's kind of a joke because I have a wonderful brother, and I love him dearly. But I personally believe that this is a synonymous thought. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born to be with you through thick and thin. So what does it mean to be a friend? That's what we want to look at. And primarily what I see as I look in the scriptures is we are to love one another. A friend loves. And this is what Jesus told his disciples on the last night that he was with them before he was crucified. He left them with one commandment. This is the one thing I want you to do. I want you to love one another. He said it in John 13, and he repeated it in John 15. John 15, 12, he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And so we as Christians are to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, as friends. Well, how are we to love one another? We're to love one another, Jesus said, as I have loved you. How did he love his disciples? It says in the very next verse, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And this is what Jesus did. He went to the cross for his friends. He died for their benefit. He died for the sins of the world so that man can be forgiven of their sin and have a right relationship with God. True friendship is sacrificial. And so he's saying to his disciples, "I want you guys to love one another with the same type of love that I love you." And that means to lay down your life. Does it really mean that? Does it mean to lay down your life as Jesus laid down his life? Well, John said in 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Now, we know we can't die a sacrificial death for our friend's sins. We know that, but could it be talking about taking a bullet physically for somebody else? In other words, physically laying down our lives for them. Maybe that would be involved, but I think even more so it would be laying down our own desires for our friends. You follow me? Preferring our friend's needs, maybe even above our own. Not looking out for me first, but looking out for how I can be a blessing to my brothers and sisters around me. And a lot of times we refer to that as dying to self, don't we? Laying down our lives, dying to self for our friends. Reading from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary, they said, "A dying to self, a laying down of one's own desires and preferences, if not actually, at least virtually, by giving our time, care, our labors, our prayers, our substance." Kenneth Weiss said, "The ego must be crucified. Self must be denied for the benefit of our brother and sister. To prefer others' interests above our own, that's true friendship. To be loyal one to another. To be a friend when it's not convenient for us. To be a friend when our friends need us to be there for them." And I was thinking of the story in the Bible about Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. Naomi went over to the land of Moab with her husband Elimelech and their two sons because there was a famine in the land of Israel. So they went over to Moab. And while they were over there, the two kids took wives of the Moabites, Ruth and Orpah. And while they were there, all the men died Elimelech, Naomi's husband, and the two husbands of Orpah and Ruth. And so as time went on, they heard that the famine had ceased in the land of Israel. And so Naomi was going to go back to her homeland, go back to Bethlehem. And she told her daughters-in-law, who no longer have any husbands now, she told them, why don't you guys just stay here and find husbands among your own people? Stay here in your own land. And Orpah went ahead and stayed back, but Ruth had such loyalty to her mother-in-law and said, no, I'm with you now. And you see such a beautiful picture of a friendship, of commitment, as Ruth stays with her mother-in-law, Naomi, going back to a land that's not her own, going back to a land where there's going to be no males to be able to help them and provide for them. I'm going to stick with you, and I'm going to go back. And she makes this statement, which is one of the most beautiful expressions of commitment in all the world's literature, in Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where Ruth says, entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Isn't that beautiful? My wife and I recited this portion of scripture when we were married. And as the pastor was leading us through it, I got all choked up because it describes really the commitment, sacrificial commitment one to another. When I read through this in the first service, I got choked up too, but I made it through this time. And I don't mind getting choked up. I just don't want to get choked up in front of a room full of people. You know what I'm saying? But what a beautiful expression of commitment, the love that we're to have one to another, and not just when it's convenient, but as it said in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. J. Vernon McGee had this to say. He said, it is one of the disappointments of life to have someone profess love to you and be your friend. Then when the chips are down, you find that he really does not love you after all. Have you ever had that happen to you? You think you've got a friend that's really close, and then things start going bad, and all of a sudden they sprout wings and fly away. Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 19, because Proverbs chapter 19 speaks about the man who has great wealth having a lot of friends, but the man who is poor doesn't. Proverbs 19, beginning from verse 4, says, wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friends. Jumping up to verse 6, many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to all who gives gifts. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. I would imagine it could be quite difficult to be wealthy, to be very rich, and really know who your friends are. Because oftentimes, as the proverb says, people come around because you have money. And really, to my discredit, when I was young, when I was in my late teens, early 20s, that's how I was. I played in backyard bands, garage bands at that time, and there was one guy who wanted to be the singer of a band, and so he asked me and my friend if we would be part of his band, and he was a horrible singer. I mean, bad. We used to record him on our little cassette players, and we would listen back at home and just laugh and laugh and laugh at how horrible he was. But he had a lot of money, and he spent that money on us. And so we were part of his band, and we hoped that he would never want to play somewhere publicly because he was so bad. And we knew that people would know the only reason we're in the band is because he has a lot of money. Again, that's to my shame. But that's the reality with a lot of people. Somebody's got a lot of money. They have a lot of friends. But when that money goes, the friends sprout wings and they go too. And so I could see where it would be hard to really know who your friends are in times like this, like that. But as the scriptures say, a friend loves at all times, whether you have money or you don't have any money. In trying to help us spell the word friend when I was in sixth grade, my sixth grade teacher put it to us like this. A friend is a friend not just until Friday, but a friend is a friend until the end. Isn't that slick? And it stuck with me fry and end. Friend. And it's a good truth. A friend isn't just a fair weather friend. A true friend will be there through thick and thin and will be with you all the way until the end. That's how Jesus is. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, the last night he had with his disciples, he was pouring into them. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm going to give you another helper, another comforter. The Holy Spirit will be with you. On that night, he's pouring into his disciples because he knows his disciples are going to be devastated when he goes to the cross. So he's encouraging them. And in John 13, where it starts, where he shows them, where he exemplifies what it means to be a friend and being a servant to them. In fact, that's the first place where we find, I leave you a new commandment, that you love one another. In John 13, beginning from verse 1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He didn't stop loving them. When things got going hard for Jesus, he didn't go, hey guys, look at me. I'm going to go through a really hard time now. He continued to love and pour in to his disciples. He loved them to the uttermost. He showed them the greatest extent of his love. God demonstrates his love, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so a friend loves, sacrificially a friend loves at all times. And friends are great because friends can be positive influences in our lives, can't they? Friends can help us become better people as they emulate what it means to be a true friend and to be a follower of Christ. And so we can be influenced by our friends, can't we? We can be influenced in a positive way, and we can be influenced in a negative way. We can be influenced to good, and we can be influenced as well to evil. I like the way the New King James Version translates Proverbs 12:26. It says, the righteous should choose his friends carefully. That's good wisdom. It's good wisdom for parents as well. For parents to be engaged in their children's lives. For parents to monitor who their kids play with. Yes, you can play with those guys over there. Why? Well, because they're going to be a good influence in your lives. But these people over here, I want you to steer clear from them. Why? Because they're going to be a negative influence in your life. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Proverbs 22:24-25, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go. Why? Lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Friends can motivate you to greatness, or they can drag you down to the gutter. You know, a lot of my friends, when I was growing up, for some reason I gravitated to a group of friends that came from broken homes. One of my best friends, didn't have a mom at home, just had his dad. And two of my other friends, they didn't have a dad at home, they just had moms. And so they were latchkey kids, you know what I mean? When they got out of school, they went home and their mom or their dad were at work. And so they had the run of the house to themselves. And so I really liked going over to their house after school because we could do whatever we wanted to do. And left to ourselves, we got in a lot of trouble. And when we got in trouble, it seemed like I got in more trouble than they did, because I can't imagine what it would be like to raise children as a single parent, because you've got to provide for them financially and you've got to be both mom and dad to them. That's got to be extremely difficult. And so all I can figure is that when the mom got home for my friend, they just stopped doing that, would you? And just went about their life. Whereas when I got home before my mom and dad, I got in trouble, let me tell you. And I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but I was raised in a good moral home, good ethics, the Leave It to Beaver home, if you will. That was my house. But we didn't know Jesus, and because of that, the whole family suffered. And so with my friends, it's not that they were bad influences on me and I'm this little angel. We all were bad. We just got together and we were doing wrong things. But thankfully, my folks restricted me from doing those things. Again, I would get in a lot of trouble. You're not going to go over there after school. You're not going to do that. Interestingly enough, a number of my friends ended up in prison. They're good people, too. You know, we're the same growing up. What happened? Well, what happened is they were given too much of a leash and they would get in trouble. And that's one thing to get in trouble. But once you cross that 18-year-old threshold, you get in trouble. They went to jail. And they get out of jail and be going along. They get in trouble again. They go back to jail. Now they're on probation. And they break probation. Now you're doing a year in prison. I couldn't believe it because it wasn't for anything really that bad. They just were left to themselves, and it was a mess. So can you see how important it is to choose your friends carefully? Can you see how important it is to stay engaged as parents in who your kids hang out with? It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. So if you're hanging out with company that's doing the bad thing, not saying you're an angel, but if you're hanging out, it's going to end up influencing you. You're in a lot of trouble. I was at a leaders conference a number of years ago, and Sandy Adams from Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia, was leading the session, and he was talking about how he is a father first, and then he's a pastor. And he was driving home the point that there were certain kids in his congregation that he wouldn't let his kids associate with. And that created a lot of friction within the church, as you can imagine. And he told the story of how one dad came over and said, hey, why won't you let your kids play with my kids? Are you guys better than us? And Sandy said, no, we're not better, but you let your kids do things that I don't let my kids do. And so I don't want them to be influenced that way. And he took, as you can imagine, a lot of heat from that. But I'll never forget what he said. He said, I will not sacrifice my children on the altar of ministry. Do you see what he means by that? For the sake of the church and church numbers, I'm not going to sacrifice my kids and make everything okay with the other parents in the church. I'm going to be a dad first, then I'll be a pastor. And so he took fallout from it, but he protected his kids. Friends can influence us. So as parents, we need to stay engaged. They can influence us for evil, but let's not forget, friends across the board can influence us in a very positive way. They can help build our character. They can refine us. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 27, and we'll look at verse 17. Proverbs 27, verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. As iron sharpens iron. You know, when I trim my oleanders, I've got these pruning shears. And when I take them in and put them on the vise and take the metal file to it, they end up working really well. It's less effort on my part and I get good cuts going through it. But I would imagine like if those shears were to have feelings or something, they would say, that metal file really hurts when you do that to me. And sometimes that's what happens with us too. As iron sharpens iron, friendships can help build, can help file off some of the rough edges so that it can build our character. And positive friendships, we can be there for one another, can't we? To challenge one another. And we can see areas maybe in our friend's life. Hey, man, you're kind of getting a little loosey-goosey right there. You need to come back to the middle road. And sometimes that can be challenging. It can be hard to take. But ultimately what it can do is it can help build our character and help us. The Expositor's Commentary makes this comment in speaking of the sharpening of the countenance. They say it means the personality or the character of the individual. And so friendships can help build our character, help refine the personality of who we are, a positive thing. Look at verse 6 of chapter 27. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, in our friendships, sometimes as we're seeking to help one another out, we can say something that can hurt, can't we? If we're seeing a friend going astray and we say, hey, look, that's not going to be, you shouldn't be doing that. That's going to be hurtful in your life. It can wound. The truth hurts sometimes, doesn't it? The truth can hurt. But I found when I am criticized, and this is by a friend or somebody who doesn't seem to be a friend, when I'm criticized, I've learned to listen. Because usually there's an element of truth in the criticism. You know? When we're criticized, what we usually do is we throw up the defenses. You know? You don't know me. I mean, you're in the flesh. I'm in the spirit. You know? What's up with you? And so we get very defensive. But if we'll just stop and think and go, you know, this person is totally off base. But, Lord, is there anything you want me to learn from this? Is there an element of truth in what they're saying? And I have found that oftentimes there is an element of truth. And so I want to have an open ear and be able to receive the critique. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, of a true friend. In Proverbs 18:19, it says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. In our friendships, sometimes we can say maybe the right thing in the wrong way. Do you follow what I mean? Maybe you speak out of reaction. And you know how it is when you let words come out of your mouth, you wish you've never said them, but you know you can never take those words back. They've come out of your mouth. The people have received them, and you can say, I'm sorry, and there can be the acceptance of the apology, but you realize that your friendship is not the same. Why? Because those words that came out of your mouth came out of the wrong heart. Have you ever done that? I know I've done that. I know I've spoken, and what I said was true, but the way I said it was false. It was wrong. And I remember hurting a particular friend. And he forgave me, you know, and we're friends to this day. But I can't forget that. It just stays with me. And I just wish, like anything, that I could go back and redo that time where we were together. And I can't. The words came out. And as it says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. And even though the apology may be accepted, and you still kind of know the relationship, it's not what it used to be, and maybe it never will be what it used to be. And so what do? We guard our tongue. That's going to be another lesson in Proverbs. The book of Proverbs has so much to say about the tongue, speaking words of life and also speaking words of death, able to build up and yet able to tear down. And so we can be positively influenced by our friends. We can hone the character of one another, but let's be careful how those words come forth from our mouth, because they can create damage. They can create, I think, sometimes lasting scars, and that's difficult. Now, let me throw a positive side to that for a moment. Tension can be good in friendships. Tension can be good within the body of Christ. Specifically, I think tension can be good among church leadership. And I'm the kind of guy who does not like tension. I'm a peacemaker, and I like things to be working okay. And for years, to my discredit, I walked on eggshells making sure everybody's okay in the church. That's no way to lead, by the way. You can't do that. It doesn't work out well. But I don't like tension. But I have found that when things get heated up, you can kind of see where people are at. I heard that from John Corson. Tension can be good, because when the heat gets turned up, you see what people are made of. In other words, there's a problem going on right now. Are we going to be able to reconcile? Or is this the beginning of the end? You follow me? We wouldn't know that if we didn't have this tense thing going on. So there can be good that comes out of that. And so you look at it, and again, I look especially in church leadership, you go through a difficult time with somebody and you're able to reconcile. You know that later on down the road, when you hit difficulties teamed up in leadership, that you're going to be able to make it through that. Better to find out before that time comes. Do you follow me on that? So it can be good. I think it can be good in our relationships. So there is a good side and, you know, also a not so good side to it. But the bottom line is, friends are a blessing. We are so blessed to have friendships within the body of Christ, to have true friends, friends that love at all times, friends that are there, not just when the weather is fair, but when it gets a little stormy outside. In Proverbs 27, verses 9 and 10, speaks of the blessedness of friendship. Proverbs 27, 9 and 10, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. We got to nurture the friendships that we have. Got to be careful that we don't forsake the friendships we have, to invest in them, because it is so essential. It's what Jesus told us to do. Again, his last night with his disciples before he's crucified. This is the commandment I'm leaving with you guys. Love one another. You need to be there for one another. Sacrificially be there for one another. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor, working together. You got a big box. You can't lift it to get it in your truck. You got your friend. You can pick it up and get it in there. Two are better than one, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. You fall down into a little ditch. I can almost reach the top, but it's like 3 feet left, and your friend is able to reach down and pick you up, literally. Fall, pick you up. Fall, spiritually. Woe to him who falls, and he's alone. But if you have a friend, he's there to come alongside you and pick you up. Go, man, you can make it. I know you've fallen hard, but you can make it. And I'm going to walk this road with you. Do you follow me on that? Two are better than one because we'll have somebody that's there for us. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We use that scripture a lot in marriage. Speak about a husband, one cord, the wife, the other cord, both of them followers of Jesus, the third cord, that is not going to be quickly broken. And I think in friendships, we can see much the same thing. You've got two people that are desiring to live for the Lord, and they come together in that Christian brother, Christian sister environment, and you can withstand just about anything as we're doing what the Lord wants us to do. And so, reach out and be a friend. Be a friend. I like again how the New King James translates Proverbs 18:24. It says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. Now you might be sitting there thinking, I don't have any friends. I mean, you guys have all these friends, but I don't have anybody. I mean, after church, everybody's in their own little clique and I'm by myself and nobody's talking to me. I think this word would be for you. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. We have to go out of our comfort zone. We have to be the initiator. Hey, can I talk with you guys? You know, can I be part of the conversation here? Now, if they are a clique and they don't allow you in their conversation, then shame on them. But we need to take the initiative sometimes and step out and let's throw the shoe on the other foot. I think we also, as a church body, we need to look for others, especially within the fellowship of the church, to see others who are there, who are off by themselves and recognize that. And I recognize that when we come together as a church, that we see our friends and we haven't seen them all week. And it's good to, hey, how are you doing and everything? And during our short little window that we call the greeting time, after the music, it's a great time to see how your friends are doing. And for some of you, it's probably one of the highlights of the service. You get to interact. Hey, how's it going? How you been doing? And for others, it maybe is the worst part of the day. Man, I wish they wouldn't do that. I feel so uncomfortable when that time comes because everybody's talking and I'm standing there all by myself. And week after week after week, all these little groups and cliques going on and nobody's coming over and talking to me. We need to be looking at that, don't we? We need to be looking for those so that we can reach out to them. Why? Well, to befriend them. Why? So that they can engage in the body of Christ. Why? So they'll continue to come. Why? So that we can have more numbers on Sunday morning? No. So that they can function within the body of Christ. We need them. They need us. We need to be the group, the body, friends together, in unity. And so we do it for that purpose. And that's something all of us can do, can't we? And so it's just a good practical word that I see going forth in being friends. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Who is that friend? Absolutely. Jesus is the one who will always be there for you. He will always be there, no matter what, no matter if everyone forsakes you. Jesus will never forsake you. And we go back to where we started. We go back to John chapter 15. Again, this is his last night with his disciples before he's crucified, and he's pouring into them. And in John chapter 15, verse 13, again, he says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Do you remember what he commanded them to do? Love one another. This is what I want you to do. What's the chief commandment? They asked him, love God supremely, love your neighbor as yourself. If you follow after me, you're truly one of my disciples. And he calls them, he calls us friends. Can you imagine that? That Jesus refers to us as his friends. The eternal Son of God referring to us as his friends, a friend that sticks closer than a brother. "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. So as friends, what do we need to do? We need to love in good times and bad times and seek to be that positive influence. And for parents or grandparents, man, stay engaged. It's important because a child's life is being shaped at that age. And I think the only reason that I didn't end up how my friends ended up is because I left the area. And I went to another area and I got involved with a different group of friends. And so that group of friends had a positive impact on me. And then ultimately, I came to know the Lord later in life at the age of 23. But I could have ended up, couldn't I, just like some of my friends did. And so as parents, grandparents, maybe even as brothers and sisters in Christ, I mean, I think there's a responsibility there to help, encourage, guide, mentor those ones, especially the youth. Such an impressionable age. So let's be friends. Why don't we stand for a closing word of prayer? And if you would like prayer for anything, please come forward at the close of the service and there'll be those here to pray with you. And I believe we're going to be turning to number 197, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, as we close the service. Thanks for coming out. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the opportunity to be able to share about friendships. And thank you for loving us. Jesus, for considering us to be your friends. Help us to be faithful friends, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.